So we are finishing up our perfectly planned Advent series. I know last week was Christmas. I'm not that confused. I'm just a week behind, all right? So, but these are eternal truths, all right? And it is what it is. I think we should do these Advent series like 3-4 times a year. But to give you kind of a catch up, because last week, you know, was Christmas, and so we missed a week. So I want to... This morning, we're talking about hope, and it really kind of wraps up the whole series and connects to all of it, okay? So I want to go back very briefly and give you reminders, but first I'm going to pray before I go too far with a dry and crusty heart, all right? So let's pray. God, we just ask you now to come and soften our hearts, soften mine. God, we want to be changed. We need to be changed. We cannot do anything that you have asked us to do. We cannot be who you've asked us to be unless our hearts are transformed. So we ask you to do that. We are dependent on you for it, and we ask you to come right now to every single heart in this room and soften it so that we can hear and submit ourselves to you right now. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so the first week we talked about love. You may recall that was 4 weeks, 5 weeks ago. And with love, we discovered that what the Bible describes as love is something that's really beyond our reach. It is not what the world calls love. The love God has called us to love with and to receive from Him is far higher and far beyond our reach as human beings to do. The kind of love that we manufacture really falls short. But Jesus has come to us. He's demonstrated this love. We've seen what it looks like. And then he has come into the heart of his disciples, and he loves through them. So it's not your love, so praise God for that, because your love is deficient, but his is not. And then the next week, we looked at joy, similar idea. We learned that joy and happiness are the same thing. So joy doesn't look like sadness. Joy is not happiness buried deep down where you can't see it. Okay, joy is happiness. It looks happy, it smiles, all right? And we found that joy or happiness is essential to God's nature, and sadness is not essential to who God is. God will not be eternally sad, but he will be eternally happy. And therefore, happiness is essential to your new nature as a Christian, and sadness is not. Sadness is an interruption in an otherwise happy person. Okay, that's very hard for some of us who are sad a lot, but that's what the Bible says. Sadness is the anomaly, not happiness. So we fight for joy, we fight for happiness, we wrestle for it, and Jesus said, it was said about Jesus, it was for the joy set before him that Christ endured the cross. It's all about joy, chasing after it, wrestling for it, and wrestling to keep it. And then we talked about peace. That was the week before last. We saw that peace or shalom is wholeness, harmony, or a debt being perfectly paid, not overpaid, not underpaid. It's a deep and satisfied confidence that God has everything in hand and it will all work together for our good. This kind of peace is the fruit of a heart laid at the feet of Jesus in full submission to him with no reliance on self. Peace and the lordship of Christ are together. You can't have one without the other. You can have a momentary peace that's based on circumstance or your mood or which way the wind is blowing, based on maybe the movie you're watching or the song you're listening to, but as soon as that's over, your peace is gone. That's not the peace we're talking about. Jesus brings peace that is based on his power, his lordship, and so the more we're submitted to him, the more peace we have, right? So, it is not lost on me that as we talk about these topics, there are a lot of what I call yeah buts, right? So we talk about love and you say, yeah, but I try to love people like that and it just doesn't come out right. It gets all mixed up with selfishness and putting myself first and loving only when it's reciprocated, and if it's not reciprocated, then my love diminishes, and it's really frustrating, and I have a hard time believing that God loves me that way as well. Maybe those two are connected. And so, yeah, but yeah, that's true. I hear what you're saying. I hear what the Bible says about what love is. Yeah, but I'm not experiencing that, and I don't know how to do it. We talk about joy. And you say, yeah, but I don't feel joyful. I don't feel joyful at all. Or maybe you suffer with something like clinical depression, bipolar, panic disorders, panic attacks, anxiety, things like that. And you say, so for you, getting any joy is like a temporary and momentary light shining through the clouds, and then it's gone. And when you are happy, you're just waiting for the clouds to roll in any minute. And so joy for you is something that you have to fight desperately for and desperately to keep, and you can't sometimes for very long. Yeah, but, right? Or we talk about peace, wholeness. And you say, yeah, but I'm constantly falling into worry, and quite often my worries come true. Isn't that why we worry? Because just often enough, the thing we're worried about actually happens to confirm that we were right to worry. Aha! Evidence that my worry was well-founded, right? And so we worry some more. We feel as if our worry is giving us some control. And you say, yeah, but sometimes the thing I'm worried about actually happens. What are you going to say to that? Well, I don't feel on the hook for that. I think Jesus is on the hook for that, but not me. He has some things to say. The answer to all of those yeah buts is found in the idea of hope. That is the answer to every one of those realities that you and I live in. Whether it's physical illness or illness of the soul, whether it's circumstances that constantly rise up and cause you worry and fear, whatever it is, the answer is found in this idea of hope. So what is it? What is hope? We need to define it, because once again, we find that this word, this Christmas word, has been redefined in a very weak and pitiful way by the world. Hope is typically referred to when we desire to see something happen that we are uncertain will happen, or we think probably won't happen. For example, I hope Ben finishes his sermon on time. Probably won't happen, but I hope against hope that it will. I hope Dad gets home from work on time. I don't know if he will, but I hope he does. I hope I get that promotion. I probably won't, but I hope I do. That's the way the world defines this idea of hope. And it's fine for them to have that kind of hope, but what the Bible says about hope is different. It's way better. I hope you knew that before I said it. This is not biblical hope. Biblical hope is confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. Confident expectation. The Bible does not talk about hoping for things that are uncertain. It never does. It doesn't say, for example, God may or may not be faithful, but let's just hope he is. That's not how the Bible talks about hope. It doesn't say God may not be powerful enough, but let's hope he is. At no point do you read anything like that in Scripture. In fact, it's the opposite. Hope is waiting confidently for something that you are assured is coming, because God is in your future just like he is in your present, just like he is in your past. If God is in your past, then your past does not define you. If God is in your present, then you're going to be okay right now. And if God is in your future, then your future is bright. If you imagine your future without God, then what hope is there? Maybe tomorrow will be better than today. It probably won't be, but I hope it is. But if God is in tomorrow, that's a different story. This is what the Bible means by hope. So you got to reprogram your brain. That's what I'm hoping for this morning, is that we will get reprogrammed with the way we're... This is not wishful thinking. This is something entirely different. Now, I think it needs to be said before we even get any farther that hope for many of us is a very difficult and painful word. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And as I've been praying about this for 5 weeks now. Those of you who have a sick heart, a bitter heart, hard heart because hope has been deferred, delayed, disappointed over and over and over again, I am aware that if I speak what I'm about to say into a hard heart, a sick heart, it will just make it more sick. It's like when you're really frustrated and you have given up hope. In fact, you're so hopeless that you don't feel frustrated anymore. You just, I'm not even going to waste my frustration. A frustrated person is a person who still cares. When you have resigned yourself to your current existence, and somebody comes along with a big, bright, shiny smile on their face and says, "Hope in God," what do you want to do? You want to smack them a couple of times. It's irritating. And I am aware that there are some of you in this room, maybe many of you in this room, who are in that place. And so we need to deal with that first. Bitterness is setting in, maybe regarding your economic future, maybe regarding your marriage, or your kids becoming obedient to Christ. Maybe your career seems to be dead with no chance of being revived. Or maybe you are the one that needs to change. I think that's probably the most common. You've gotten beyond blaming everyone else, and now you blame yourself, and you just don't see yourself changing and growing the way you need to. Maybe you're losing hope that you will not always be dominated by your own weaknesses. Whatever it is, hope keeps getting deferred and your heart is getting sick. And when your heart is sick, when you allow the bitterness in, a message of hope is irritating. I think it's like pouring water on an open wound. It's what you need. It's what you need. It's what a bitter heart needs is a big gushing dose of hope, but it burns, doesn't it? That was the last thing. You skin your knee and you come inside and your mom wants to clean it, and it's the last thing you want because it burns, doesn't it? Why does it burn? Because all that infection is getting cleaned out. And that's what hope is like to someone with a hard heart. It stings. It burns. But it's a good kind of burn. If you've been disappointed by your spouse enough times, when someone tells you God can heal your marriage, that can hurt and it can even make you angry, but it's important that you hear it. I want to read Psalm 130 and 131. Just listen to this. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord for this time forth and forevermore." So two things if you're in that place. Number one, calm and quiet your soul. And you do that, the psalmist says, by not looking up and trying to understand things that you can't understand. You let go of the need to control through your understanding. And you calm and quiet your soul. You take command over your soul. Stop allowing a desire to understand everything disrupt your peace and rob you of hope. Number two, hope in God, not in tomorrow. If I could get you to walk away with anything this morning, that would be it. Hope in God, not in tomorrow. There is an enormous difference. Because I cannot stand here and in good conscience tell you that tomorrow we will be better than today. It might actually be worse. Come on, man, I thought this was a sermon about hope. It is. We'll get there in a minute. We got to face reality. Tomorrow could be worse. That's the fact. Anyone who's been alive more than 10 minutes knows, that little baby Vivi knows that tomorrow could be worse than today. She could be coughing and sneezing more tomorrow than today. Tomorrow she might be chilly. Tomorrow might not be as bad as today. Might be better. We don't know, do we? If you put your hope in tomorrow being better than in today, you will be continually having your hope deferred and your heart made sick. Hope in God, not in tomorrow. So before I move any further, I want to ask you a question. Would you open your heart to hope this morning, no matter how much it stinks? No matter how much you go, oh, I'm melting. Will you loosen your grip on your bitterness and your hopelessness? Can you bear witness with Job in saying, though he slay me, I will hope in God? What a statement that is. Though he slay me, I will hope in God. He doesn't say, though he slay me, I will hope that tomorrow is better. Because for Job, tomorrow was not better. It took a while. So Job said, though he slay me, I will hope in God. So open your heart. So let's talk about the connection between faith and hope. It's huge. It's very important for you in stirring up hope in your own heart. I'm going to read three scriptures from Hebrews that will help us build kind of a definition and an understanding of how this works. First is Hebrews 6, 9 to 12. And here he's talking about perseverance. He's talking about people persevering to the end in their faith. He says, verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end. Remember that phrase. To have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Then Hebrews 10, 21 to 23 says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So first he uses the phrase full assurance of hope. Now he uses the phrase full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And lastly, Hebrews 11:1, the one you all probably know, the classic faith verse in Hebrews, says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. All right? Let's take all those together. Here's my definition. Faith and hope are related, but they're not the same thing. They are related. Faith is really just a bigger word, a larger term. I would say that hope is the part of faith that is directed at the future. Hope is faith face forward. It's a lot of F's. Hope is faith face forward. Faith for the future. You can also have faith for the past, right? God did something, like that's your salvation, for example. I have faith about what God did, what Jesus did on the cross. That's faith for the past. I can have faith for now, but faith for the future, for tomorrow and beyond, that's hope, okay? I think if we put all those scriptures together, we could say that faith is the full assurance of hope. Faith is more than that, of course, but it is certainly also hope. To put it negatively, a lack of hope is a lack of faith for the future. You see that? Full assurance. Full assurance. This is not wishful thinking. This is not a hope for something that is uncertain, that may not happen. Faith is full assurance of hope. Full assurance about tomorrow, about the future. God is there. waiting for me in my future. Notice that hope requires patience. Ah! That's unfortunate. But think about it. It requires waiting, doesn't it? Hope requires waiting. If we are now experiencing all that God has promised, then we would not need patience or promises, right? We would just have it. But the fact that it is a promise in the future that we do not have now means we have to wait for it. If we didn't need to wait for it, we wouldn't need hope. Hope is what we do between the promise and the fulfillment. So everybody in this room is either hoping or not. You're either hoping or you're dying. It's what we do between the promise and the fulfillment. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all of God's promises are yes and amen. That means that because of who God is, when he promises something, it is as if it already is. There is no moral difference between saying and doing in God. There is with you and I. I can say something and not do it. That's the moral difference. We say that's wrong. You should do what you say. Well, in God, they are on top of each other. There is no space, no moral space between him saying something and him doing something. We see that in Genesis, don't we? How does he create? With his word, with a word from his mouth. There is no space between God saying something and God doing something. So when God says, I will do this, it is as good as done. That's what that means. All God's promises are yes and amen. They are as good as done. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16 says, these all died in faith. He makes this list of all these faithful people that have gone before us, many who have been martyred for the faith, who stood fast and believed God, right? And so he refers to them and he says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. They greeted the promise from afar as if it was here. Hey, promise that I'll never see in this life. They greeted it like it was right here, like a friend who walked up and said, hello. That was Abraham. That's what he did. Talk about hope. That's some intense hope, isn't it? Acting and living as if the thing that God has promised that you have not seen yet is right here and living that way. So he says, hope in God. That's what it means. What do we do when we lack hope? I won't ask you to raise your hands. But every one of us, I think, has been in that place before. Maybe you're in that place right now. It seems like the mountain of promises is so much bigger than the little tiny molehill of fulfillment that you've experienced. And you put them on the scale and you say, well, the promises outweigh the fulfillments, therefore God must not be faithful. Maybe God isn't actually in my future. Maybe, and I don't know, it depends on what your particular weakness is. Maybe you think God's in everyone else's future and not yours because you're weak. Or maybe you just think God isn't real. Or maybe he just isn't that good. Maybe he's not concerned. I don't know. But you put things on a scale in your heart, and the judge in your heart looks at it and goes, the scale is whoppy joke. You know what that means? Out of balance. Sorry, Jamie. It's out of balance. But if it's true that all God's promises are yes and amen, then his promises, whether you've seen them or not, are heavier and outweigh the unfulfillment. Because all of them have been fulfilled in him. They are as good as done because he's God. And we don't hope, it's not wishful thinking, it's full assurance of faith. We are like those people in Hebrews 11 who look forward and we greet the promise and the fulfillment from afar. We take the promise and the fulfillment in the same moment. So how do we address that? Psalm 42:5, I think, is a fantastic example. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. What is he doing? He's preaching to himself. David does that sometimes, doesn't he? Soul, worship God. He preaches to himself. He takes charge over himself. And this is what he's doing. He's feeling hopeless. He's surrounded by enemies. His life is not going well. David had some issues. And what does he do? He says, he looks at God and he says, I'm not going to question who he is. So if that option is not open to me, then I need to change. And he preaches the gospel to himself. And he says, self, hope in God. He doesn't say, self, tomorrow's going to be better. Tomorrow's going to be fine. Doesn't do that. Because at this point in his life, he's not so sure. He's lost that ability to lie to himself and tell himself everything's going to be okay because he's seen enough to know that might not be true. So he puts his hope where he knows it can stand. He knows where it's solid. He says, hope in God, and he preaches to himself. So that's my first charge to you this morning, is if you're feeling hopeless, preach to yourself. If you have to actually write a sermon and read it to yourself, do it. But preach to yourself to hope in God. Part of any good sermon is identifying the counterfeits, and this is no different. What other things have you been hoping in that need to be repented of? And I know it might seem counterintuitive to you to be repenting when you feel hopeless. That's just self-pity. Because where hopelessness lives, self-pity likes to hang out and lick your wounds and preach to yourself a different message. That's what self-pity does. It repeats to you in yourself, self, don't hope in God. There's no point. Self, you're a victim of circumstance. Self, it's never going to be any better. Self, you are the worst of the worst, the worm among worms. You are the least. God doesn't care about you, and you preach to yourself a demonic message of negativity and hopelessness, and you repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. That's self-pity. You have to push that aside, and it's painful. That burns because it feels good. Self-pity is your only comfort when you're in that place. And so you preach to yourself against the self-pity and say, hope in God. And you repent of the things you've been hoping in other than him, because they will come out, won't they? If you've been hoping in your job, I don't know, to be your provider, if you've been thinking, man, this company is my provider, and God takes that company away, and you're left with, well, either, well, who's my provider? You feel hopeless, and then God says, hey, over here, I'm your provider. I provided that company to provide for you, but they were my tool to provide for you, and I can provide for you any way I want to. If your hope has been in your physical health, and then that gets compromised, same thing. If your hope's been in your pastor always being on point, that's been out the window for a long time. If you're still here, you've suffered that disappointment already. He says, so God uses these things to expose what it is we depend on that's not him. And so we repent of those things, we turn away, and we preach to ourselves, hope in God, self, hope in God, self, hope in God, self, hope in God, constantly, over and over again, instead of the constant rotating demonic message of self-pity, that false sermon of God's not going to show up for you, God is not faithful, this thing is forever, this pain is forever, this illness is forever, all of this is forever, there's no end, it's just a dark tunnel with no end. That is demonic, and it is not what God says. So read Psalm 42:5 to yourself. hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Secondly, Hebrews 10 tells us, we just read it, hold fast to the confession of your hope. A confession is spoken. That's what that means. It's a spoken thing. You hold fast to the confession of your hope. If faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that's Romans 10, then I would suggest that hope is the same. If hope is faith faced forward, and you want faith, you get that by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Read the word of God and confess it in agreement. We actually believe what we hear ourselves say. It's a weird thing about human beings. What you say about yourself, you believe. What you say about God, you believe. It's one of the important things about doing the Apostles' Creed the way we do it. It's part of why. As we hear ourselves say these things, it reminds us of what we believe. It shores up your faith. And the same thing is true regarding hope. I find that one of the first things to go out the window when I'm hopeless is I disconnect from God's word, because it's like that water on an open wound. Because you cannot read one page of Scripture and not have it be sting a hard heart. It burns. It's unpleasant at first, but the more you do it, the more hope returns to your heart. So I'll give you two scriptures to start with if you don't know where to start. One is Romans 8. Great one. The other is Isaiah 41, 1 through 20, which I might just read to you. Since I have time, let's do it. I did not prepare Susan for this one. You're ready? Man. Wow. Wow. It's impressive. Or you could just open up your Bibles. I don't know if you've done that in a while. That'd be good for you. Isaiah 41, 1 through 20. So listen, if you're if you need a dose of hope this morning, just you can close your eyes and just take it in. All right? It's fine. Or you can read along. It's up to you. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach and then let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment. Who stirred up one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him, so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first. And with the last, I am he. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. So he says, I am great. I am awesome. And you guys help each other, and that's great. But wouldn't it be nice if God helped you? Look at what he says. But Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them, and you shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them. And you shall rejoice in the Lord, and the Holy One of Israel you shall glory. That's what happens when God helps you. It's nice when other people help and say, good job, let me help you out. But when God says, when the God, the Holy One of Israel says, I am your helper, that's a whole different thing. So that's a promise, right? So can you receive that? Can you greet that like a friend from afar that you have not yet seen? That's the question. So for now, greet your promises from afar. Greet them as if they are already here, because all of God's promises are yes and amen. It's only a matter of confident waiting. It's only a matter of time. So don't call into question the faithfulness of God with your hopelessness. Don't allow an accusation to rise up in your heart against the cross that says he is not faithful, he is not good, he is not coming for you. That's what your bitterness is. That's what a hard heart is. It's an accusation against God's faithfulness. Cast that out of your heart, even though it burns. Cast it out. Bitterness will not insulate you against further disappointment. I'm sorry. It won't. It only invites more grossness in, doesn't it? It doesn't even insulate you against disappointment. It just sends out a beacon to all a bunch of other gross, ugly stuff and calls it in and says, hey, why don't you hang out with me, like self-pity? It's a good example. Instead, preach to yourself this morning. Preach, preach, preach to yourself. Hope in God. Why don't we stand up and pray together? God, I just pray now for anyone here who is burdened with just a lot of cares, a lot of things to worry about, burdens, difficulties, whether they're things in their own souls, things in their own body, struggles with besetting sin or worry over friends, neighbors, and children. God, whatever is robbing them of their hope, God, I pray now that you would just pour in the water of life and cleanse out all the bitterness. God, that self-pity and anger, resentment, all those things will not stand at the door and keep you out. God, that your word of hope would flow through into their hearts right now. God, their hope would not be in tomorrow or in the next day or the next day, but it would be in you and you alone. God, you are their deliverer. You are their hope. Whether you deliver them now or deliver them later, you are their deliverer. God, help them to cling to you right now, to hold on to you. God, that they would cast out that inner judge in their heart that judges everything in their life, every circumstance, every event, past, present, and future, and weighs it on a scale in their heart. But God, I pray that you would overrun their heart. God, overrun the judge. And God, that you would burst in as a light of hope in their heart right now. God, that you and you alone would be enough for them. God, that you would sustain them, that you would be their strength, that you would be their hope right now. God, I pray that we would be ourselves as a church, beacons of living hope, as our name means. God, that we will be able to testify of the hope that is within us. God, so for the rest of us that right now are not struggling with our own hope, but God, I pray that you would turn us outward, that our hope would bubble over. As we heard that prophecy this morning, God, as our country just seems to be divided and split and in turmoil and twisting, and all hope is just crumbling because tomorrow always seems to be a little worse than today. Continual bad news. God, I pray that we would be people of hope. God, our testimony would be one of hope and not of despair. Lord, would you do this work in all of our hearts right now? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.